Hello? Come on up. This is Pastor Ken Fires. He's from Miami. Woo! And I've known him a long time, but not real close, but real close.
Amen.
You know, like we know each other and we know each other. And he's Jesse's dad. So stand up, Jesse. For those of you who may have forgot, there's Jesse. Yeah. So just a little story. We were at a pastor's conference just over the border in New York. He got bit by a copperhead and ended up in the hospital. But here he is. God has plans. Flatlined, he said. Yeah.
When the Moore brothers prayed, I died.
Wow.
Don't let them pray for you.
You know how to put that thing on?
Am I going to go down there?
No, you can. Either way. Okay, go ahead.
I'm going to come down here.
Okay.
Good?
It's good.
Okay, okay. There we go. Thank you, Kaylee. Praise the Lord. Wow. Yeah, this is good. Okay. I love the body of Christ here. Sensitive people seeking God, praying for one another. It's beautiful. You know, we know the presence of God is here. When the presence of God, he commands a blessing. And with that, there is then, in Psalm 107, there's healing within the church. Boy, how sensitive it is to pray for one another. People that don't pray for one another become self-righteousness and draw within. They want others to pray for them, but they, you know, it's about praying for one another. Whatever the need is, it might not be great to you, but it's a great need. You ever think how amazing God is of, you know, hearing all those prayers? And he does. Don't think your prayer is unheard. It's heard. And it's answered. It could be delayed, but it's answered. God will answer your prayer. And we're in a world today that needs prayer. We're in a country, we're in a state. I'm in a state that needs a lot of prayer. It's chaos, you know. But then there's that amazing individual that knows he's lost and knows something's not right. And they start to seek God out. And God starts to draw them. And then his son saves them by his blood. And it's what a process. And you are the vessel that he uses in that process. You're being used by God. Not just being available. You know, we get a lot of people in our church, maybe they can't get around. They say, well, I can't do anything. Well, you can. You can pray. You know, and it's amazing. And you know, when you're praying, you're on the front line. You're so important. You know, when they marched around Jericho, they sent Judah first. They put praise first. You know, they just brought the musicians, put them up front. Let them get mowed down for it. But yeah, so praise the Lord. It's just wonderful to be here. And we love to be here. Yeah. All right, you guys ready? Let's go. Turn turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 18. And yesterday we spoke a little bit about with every cause, there's an effect. You guys believe in that? With every cause, there's an effect. Go take gasoline and pour it on the grass out here and watch what happens. That grass will burn up, even without lighting it. After a while, it'll die. That's the effect of what happened with the cause. So in life, there's a lot of causes and effect. And out of that, we see that God is doing this amazing work that is called an effectual work. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he said there's an effectual work going on in your life. It's an effective work. It's appropriate, it's efficient, and it's effective. Because what God's doing, this amazing work that he's doing in your life, is a perfect work. You are being conformed to the image of Christ. This is a transformation that is happening in your life. Well, Pastor, I don't see results. Be patient with it, you know. And you know what? It's really not for you to see anyway. It's for others to see. We see Christ in you. We see Christ in every person. So we're seeing that. And too many times we don't understand some of this process. We don't know that old things are passed away and now all things have become new. This new work, this being born again or born from above or born twice, whatever you want to call it, it's an amazing work. And you are a new creation. No matter how you feel, you might think it's being an old, but it's the old that's passing away and the new is becoming newer. And everything with God is the new. Even his mercies. Whatever you did yesterday, whatever you did 10 minutes ago, his mercies are new. I get to fellowship with the new creation. I get to fellowship with the new mercies. So in Jeremiah 18, starting in verse 1, it says, And the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my word. So there's the cause. The cause is he says, I'm going to cause you to hear the word. That's incredible. To be able to, from the Holy Spirit who teaches us, to be able to hear that still, small voice. And it's still and it's small, but it's very effective in our lives. God's word becoming effective in your life. And what we do in Hebrews 4:2 is we mix what we hear with faith and it becomes effective. Just by me mixing what I hear with faith. The effective word of God. And with that effective word in Ephesians 3:7, it becomes powerful. It's a powerful word of God. And it will never return void. And it will always accomplish what God has sent it to do. And so it's an effective word. And I'm going to cause you to hear it. So there's this anointing on the hearing. There's an anointing on the hearing of the word of God, and that hearing of the word of God is going to be very effective, efficient, and appropriate in your life. It's going to be amazing word. It's going to be amazing word that is going to produce something within your life. Now, the next part of this story doesn't go into what that effect is. And really what's going to happen down the road, it's not going to be effective to the people there, but it's going to be effective to Jeremiah. He's going to be the one that's going to hear it. And unfortunately, God is going to make him be the one that's going to speak it. You're going to speak it and nobody's going to listen. How do you like that ministry? I mean, I don't think we'd sign up for it. We would probably be fighting with God. And he did. Nobody's hearing. And God said, it doesn't matter. You keep speaking it. You never know who's going to hear it. We never know who's going to respond. Pastor Shabelli talks about being in Burma. And that pastor spoke and spoke and spoke and spoke to the Burmese people. His wife died, his kids, everybody died. And then he ended up dying. Nobody responded. Nobody came. He didn't eat because they thought they were going to eat him. Cannibal. And later on, he ended up, towards the end of his life, he ended up translating the Bible into the Burmese language. And when he passed away, then it became alive. He never seen the results. Was it effective? It was very effective. Don't look for the results. Just trust in God to deliver the message. Let God plant it, dig it up, cultivate it, dig up that soil in those people's hearts, and just keep preaching it. Just keep preaching, keep speaking it. Well, I'm not a preacher. Well, you're a minister. You're a minister for Christ. Every part of our life is ministry. Yours might be to your husband. Oh, boy. You know, or they might be to our kids. Oh boy. Hey. But everything that we're doing is ministry. Nothing is ineffective. There's always a cause for what we're about to say to the person next to us. Even through the negativity, even through the fighting or whatever. We are ministering one to another. Learning to minister. Learning to minister. So I will cause you to hear my words. And then he tells a parable. He gets off of telling the effect first, and then he goes into this amazing parable. And it says in verse 3, and then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he was working on a wheel. And that's how it was in that time. They pedaled it, and the wheel went around, and you would put the clay into that position and you would mold it by pedaling it, and that wheel would go around. And so this is what he's seeing. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in his hands. And this is a picture of you know, Israel, but it's also a picture of us. And this word marred is like defects and a lot of things wrong. Do you have a lot of things wrong? No hands. Do you have a lot of, do you see a lot of things wrong in us? You know, we're sinners. We're sinners saved by grace. We are marred because of the sin. And all have sinned and all have come short to the glory of God, and all are marred, and yet you are still in his hand. You're in the potter's hands. There's no better place to be in the hand of God. And this potter is God, and he explains it because we know that because he tells us. We just keep reading and he'll tell you, you know, what it all is and what it stands for and what it means. We don't have to reinvent interpretation here. It's written, right? Thank God it is written, right? Thank God for the written word. Thank God for the living word. Thank God for the word that came down from heaven. You know, we get to fellowship with that word. That word is not, this is not just words on a page. These are living words. These are words that can change my life with a great effectual work because of the power of God. He's the only one that can take a marred vessel and say, I can work with this. You know, I read some stories on the potter's house here, and it's really amazing how, if you've ever been to a pottery place and looked into it and see how it was all done, it's really amazing, because in the back of usually the house or the back of the factory or whatever it is, the only thing that is there is a bunch of mud. and it's unformed. There's no form to it. And I think of the creation message where God formed man right out of the dirt. You know, that's the best definition of you. Dirt. There's nothing lower. And that's what God created man out of. And he breathed into it. He breathed life. You know that word breathed, the Hebrew word and the Greek word, it's the same word as inspired. Where every word of God is what? Inspired by. It means it was God breathed. This is a living word. Let nobody tell you that's written by man. That ain't God. Battle that. Learn about it and battle it. Bible college, you know, we are taught that way. Go after that. Don't let that lie. Do not let that lie. They're not going to spew lies and things that are not true at me without a defense. Nice and proper. Praise the Lord. Yeah, you know, after you blast them for a while, you know. No. But no, there are things that we need to stand upon. There's going to be coming a time that the world and the United States will not stand for truth. They will not stand on God's promises. They'll go with the flow. Whatever they say, let's go with it. Just got to keep the peace. You know, now you can throw me in jail because there are things that we're going to have to take a stand for. This is what Jeremiah is going to do. He said, there's no way out of this. You're going to speak what I'm going to tell you to speak. So in the back, right in the back, there's all this mud. You know what mud is, right? Just dirt with water mixed and goo, no form. And there's just mountains of it. And what they're doing is they're taking just a little bit and bringing it in. And they start to put it on the wheel. And so it says it was marred in his hand, so he made it again. And I love this, and it's a picture of what he does in our lives. You know, you're not refurbished. You're brand new. I'm not taking the best of you and seeing what I can do with that. It's all marred. It's all marred. So he takes this vessel, another vessel, and it seems to be good to the potter to make it. And what does this process look like? You know, because how does God use me in my imperfections? How does God use me in my weaknesses? And we all have them. And how does God use me in my fear, in my trouble, in my stress, in my anxiety, and all that garbage that overwhelms me at time? And how does God work with that? Because he does. He takes this mud and along the wheel, and he starts adding water to it as he's molding it. And the water speaks of the Word of God. It's the Word of God that is added to my life and formed in the Master's hands. And he starts to make me how he wants me to be. Not what I want. Not what the world says I am. Not what anybody else says I am. What the Word of God says I am. That's my new identity. It's who I am in Christ. Not who I am what you tell me I am. Because you're a new creation. And old things are passed away. And we've got to let them pass away. And some of us have been wounded and hurt and crushed sometimes by life circumstances. But that's part of the plan. Because God's going to show you the new creation and who you are in the new, not what you were in the old. Remember, Paul said in Philippians 3, "Because one thing I've learned to do." He learned a lot of things, but one thing I really learned, forgetting the things that are behind. And sometimes that becomes an issue in my life. I remember too much. I can't forget some things, some of the pain, some of the struggles. But I got to learn to let God heal me in those areas. So he adds a little water. And then what does he do? Puts it in the kiln. Puts it in the fire a little bit. Puts a little heat to it. Turn the heat up a little bit. Because the trial of your faith produces what? Patience. You guys patient? I mean, ain't that amazing? That's the first thing that's going to come out of this is patience? Wow. And we wonder why we keep going through the fire. They'll get it one day. You know? But, yeah. So, yeah, it's the, by the way, it's a trial of your faith. It's not the trial of you. We think we're on trial. There's no trial for the believer. Trial was on Christ. He was judged. Judged upon the cross. We're not judged. Believer will not go through judgment. You go through trials, which you will internalizing, meaning it's you, but it's the trial of what you heard, not you. The trial is the trial of faith. It's the trial of the word of God that's going to be able to go through that. You receive a word, you receive a message, and now it's tried in you. Is it in them? Let's make sure it's in them. Let's turn the heat up a little bit. Let's see if the word of God is starting to get from their head to their heart. We don't want it up here. We don't want academia. We want life. And life comes in the trial. So he puts this amazing vessel in the kiln and turns that heat up until the water, the word of God, gets baked in it. So the water is getting baked into that vessel through this process. And Jeremiah, you're going to have to see this, and then I'll show you what to say. And that's I think, the same process we go through. We go through that same process. So what time's lunch? So, and then in verse 5 it says, and then the word of God came to me. Now the effect of the cause. And he starts to show him different things concerning Israel, where God's going to pluck down and plant and dig it up and everything else. And then he's going to give them the opportunity to turn to him. Because they've been following idols, they've been not walking with, they've been going their own way, and God continues to be gracious, and continues to call them out, and continues to invest in them, and they want nothing to do with it. I just want to read a couple of things, and then we can wrap this up. He says, "I'm just looking for you to repent." You know, and. You know, I love the Greek word for repentance, metanoia. It's not changing what you're doing. It's changing the way you're thinking about what you're doing. It's changing your mind. That's true repentance. When we change the way we think about something, that turns me. And when we are turned, remember this, you know, we always want to turn to God, but... We're going to turn to something. You can't just repent and just, you know, because you'll be doing the same thing again. So it's turning from one thing, which is turning from sin, and turning to another, turning from God. Turning to God, not from God, to God. Okay. So then he tells them, listen, I want you to change your ways. This is like in verse 11. Yeah, change your ways. And Jesus Christ is the way that we change to. And then look what their answer is in verse 12. And we'll start to wrap this up. He said, and they said, there is no hope. You ever talk to somebody and they tell you, you know, start talking about God to them, Christ to them, and they say there's no hope? Right now in evangelizing and talking to people on the street, the number one thing we get is a loss of hope. They've got no hope. They've got no future. They've got nothing to live for. That's your life? So we see depression and anxiety and suicide rates going through the roof because people don't have hope. People don't know how to turn. I don't know if they wouldn't turn or they refuse to turn, but maybe they didn't even know how to turn. We have to give them the message of hope. There is an amazing message of hope in the Bible. This book is nothing but hope. Not just for this life, but even eternity. You know, but I mean, Psalm 39:7, it says, you know, my hope is in God. My hope is in God. 1 Peter chapter 1, I think it's verse 2, it says it's a lively hope. You know, when we minister to people and we're able to offer hope, it's lively. It's you know, they're living in things that are, when things are not hopeful, I'm really starting to get lost. And I'm starting to give up. And it's easier for me to quit than to even go on in cases. Because I don't see nothing. I don't see nothing beyond this moment that I'm living in now. It's what it's called time. I can't visualize anything that's hopeful. I don't see no comfort. I don't see no release of stress or anxiety. I don't see anything of a vision. And I become hopeless. I become hopeless in my walk. I'm hopeless unto everyone around me. I take on negativity and negative thoughts. And my speech and my language to the atmosphere is all negative. And I live in that. And it's like I'm in miry clay. You know what miry clay is? It's like quicksand. I'm going down. And I've got nobody's pulling me out. You know? I'm struggling for life. And this is a sad case. It really is, but there is hope. I get to rejoice in hope in Romans 12:12. Do you rejoice in hope? Do you rejoice in victory of that hope? Christ has given us victory. You know? And what is church about? Not just to come in to feel good, but when we go outside, that's when the ministry starts. And you can bring a message of great hope to people. I love this verse. Hebrews, turn your Bibles to Hebrews. I got to find it. Chapter 6. Verse 13, no. Keep going, 19. There we go, thank you, yes. 19, verse 19. So it says, which hope we have, you know, the believer, the Christian should have great hope because we have Christ. And where does that hope come from, by the way? Hope comes from the promises of God. My hope increases because I've got promises. Do you have a promise today? Do you have a promise from the Word of God? You know, there's 6,000 or 7,000 of them in the Bible. You only need one. Find one and claim it. He'll never leave me or forsake me. Promise. I'm good. I got hope. You know, let's go. You know. So this says, which hope we have, and that hope that you have is an anchor to your soul. What an amazing verse. It's an anchor to my soul. What does an anchor do? Anybody? You can talk. It's for the ship. You drop the anchor, and the boat can't drift. This anchor of hope keeps us from drifting. Do you drift in your thinking? Like you're all over the place. Yeah, she gone. I can easily drift in life because little teeny waves come and push the boat away, not with an anchor. Now, you might go a little bit, but then all of a sudden when you get to the end of that rope, that thing like pulls back and boom, it brings you. Oh, yeah. Wow. Praise the Lord. I'm back. So I'm not drifting in my thinking and my thoughts, but it's for my soul. It's not for your new man. It's not for your spirit. It's not for the new create. It's for your soul. It's for you. And what is our soul? Our emotions, our mind, our thinking, our conscious, our subconscious, all these things. The way I think, the way I feel, that needs an anchor. That drifts. I can easily get emotional. And then what happens when I'm emotional? I start to react. I'm reacting in how I feel. And I'm spewing it at everybody who has an ear to listen. And I'm spewing it. And then somebody don't like what I say, so they react. And now we got react and reactionary, and everybody's reacting and all over the place. And it becomes total chaos because they're living in their feelings. We are never told to live in our feelings. Our feelings are given to us to respond to the Word of God, but not to lead. My soul does not lead. The Spirit leads. The soul follows. Don't be led by your feelings. Don't be led by your emotions. They'll deceive you. Okay, so that's the anchor of my soul. It keeps everything perfectly in place for me. Okay, one last thing, we're done here. I think I said that, right? All right, so, yeah. So, and then it says there's no hope. They walk after their own devices. I walk in a way that is right to me, And we will, everyone, this is what they're saying, there's no hope. We'll walk after our own devices and everyone his own imaginations of evil in their heart. The Bible tells us to cast down every vain imagination. Every imagination that is in my heart, that's how I'm going to live. This is what it's saying here. And casting down every vain imagination, everything that exalts itself against the glory of God, we are to take captive and cast it down. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. And these imaginations, it's like we construct things in my own thinking, my own imagination. I reconstruct things in my mind to give me a better outlook, a better future. I want a better life. I'm imagining it. It's just an imagination. It's my thought process moving out. And really, we are to cast those down because they have no value. It's called vain imaginations. Vain is empty. It's an empty thought process that I'm living in, that it's not real. It's not real life. I'm imagining it So they obscure truth. They attack truth. In my imagination, they're competing against what is true. because it's just an empty thought. How I want things to be. But it's not truth. It's not the word of God. They're my own world's truth. Because I've made them up. You know. And sometimes we, you know, we can imagine how things could be, but we don't want to park and sit there because you're living in a fairy dust land or whatever. It's just not real. It's not. They must come down because they start to exalt itself against truth. John 17:17. Sanctify them through truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify means set them apart. We are set apart. We are sanctified. Christ sanctifies us. We're set apart unto God, unto the work of the Lord. Not an imaginary makeup of what I'm trying to feel better about myself, have more confidence. I'm going to just think positive, lovely, beautiful things, you know, and, you know, go skipping through the fields. But then there's reality. And the imagination goes poof, you know. So we cast them things down. There are other demonic things that are raising up against God in the same fashion. God doesn't really love you. God doesn't care for you. You're really not saved. You're not set apart. You're not part of the church. And all these things to separate people. You know, the world is very good at separating people. That's their plan. Separate them. Just separate them apart. And what is the church? Being like-minded in the body of Christ. He ends this, and you can read the rest of it later. In verse 17, he says, God said, "Because you're going to speak these words, and then I'm going to scatter them. I'm going to scatter them." And Pastor Schaller did a message last week about we're not scatterers, right? What are we? We're gatherers. We are together. The world's about scattering people. And we need to think as far as terms of gathering people. Bring them in. Invite them in. Invite them to the wedding feast. Bring them in. Go into the streets, into the highways. Go everywhere and just share the word of God. And bring people in. Amen? Hey, you guys are awesome. Thank you so much for allowing me to be here with you guys. It's a blessing. Amen? Amen, amen.
Yeah, amen. That was awesome. Good thinking. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you bless the food and our time together. We pray that you give these guys great trips, fellowship, praise, worship on the way back, that it just seems like not even a trip. They just appear back in Baltimore. And yes, Lord, we just pray that you would, if there's anybody here today and they don't know Jesus as their Savior, just call in the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Call to him. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. Receive that provision in your life. In Jesus' name, amen.